we're going to let the kids go to introduce our preacher. And, you know, just as we prayed at the worship, with the worship team there, that, you know, we believe that today is the first day of the rest of Rob's life. Because there's been a change and a shift. And, you know, the word talks about keys, and it talks about that the keys have been given to us, and they've been given to us to unlock others. And the word this morning, Rob, we just want to unlock you into your future. We want to unlock that which even seeks to keep you bound, and the restrictions that were on you. We just want to unlock that and take that off of you this morning. And we want to launch it into your future. So let's stand, honor this man of God, Rob.
Okay, no pressure. Thanks very much. Right, where do I go from here? First of all, well done, Daryl. Where's Daryl gone? Is he like that? Daryl, well done, man. Look, I've been on worship team with Daryl for years and years, and sometimes Daryl comes across this real laid-back guy who things just kind of float over. But then every now and again, he just comes out with some kind of depth that you just didn't know was there. He just comes out with a word or says something, and he constantly surprises you. Well done, man. It's a pleasure to work with you. So anyway, we're into the sixth week of this Illuminate series we've been running by. You know, we've been at the vision nights and stuff and heard what's all the exciting stuff that's happening in the church. And what we want to do over the first part of this year is really just establish ourselves in some of the essential elements of our faith. So we've already looked at some of the big ones, at why Jesus died, who Jesus was, at prayer and the Holy Spirit, and how God guides us. And this morning we want to look, or it's my job to look at the source of all that stuff, how we get all the information about that stuff, and how we know about it in the first place, which is the internet, of course. No, it's the Bible. So I meant to speak on how and why to read the Bible, which is a massive thing which you could spend the rest of your life probably thinking on and speaking on and trying to understand. And so I'm not really sure, or wasn't really sure how to pitch it. You know, there's probably people here with maybe 30, 40 years of Bible reading under their belts, and there's probably people here then who have a couple of years and are still struggling. When there's probably people here who've never even opened it and read it for themselves. And the very best advice I suppose I could give you, it would be just to read it. Just go and read it and let it do its work. Well, that wouldn't make a very interesting sermon. So we'll say some more stuff. But I did toy briefly with the idea of letting you read the Bible for the next half an hour and sitting down. You might get more out of that than you'll get out of this, but however. But in terms of all the practical stuff, I did come across a load of interesting things and good ways of approaching the Bible and reading it and that. And what I'll do is I'll put them all up on our blog, libertychurch.ie. And for those of you who are so inclined, you can go and read that stuff, and it'll help you out. Well, I'll also put up Noel preached. I don't know if you remember or not, Noel, but he preached a sermon back in the end of 08 on the Bible Unwrapped. Remember that series? And Simon dug it out for me, so I'll put that up on the... It's already on the podcast, but I'll put a link to it on the blog, put it on Facebook or something. And he does a better job than I could do this morning at speaking on that stuff. So yeah, check that out. Okay, before we start, I'm preaching on the Bible, okay? So we're going to be delving into the Bible a lot. So I want to get us just into reading it. Usually we put scriptures up on the screen and stuff here, but I'm not going to do that this morning because I want you to find them in your own Bible. So does everyone have a Bible with them, or at least sitting beside someone who has a Bible? So when I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home like Daryl, and I used to get sent to this club every week called the KYB Club, which is like the Know Your Bible Club. Did you just go to that as well? And we used to... We used to do this thing, it was like we'd sing songs and we'd do all this sort of stuff. But we used to do this thing called, like, I think Daryl said it was called a sword fight, or the Bible challenge or Bible quest or something equally cringy. And we're going to do it this morning. And basically what they would do is, the guy who was leading it, would get us all to hold up our Bibles like this. You can do it in a second because your arms will get tired as well, I explain. Hold up our Bibles, then he'd call out a verse, okay? And the first person to find that verse would stand up and shout it out and win, a sticker with a picture of a rainbow on it or something like that, or a pat on the back or something. So what we're going to do that this morning. And if anyone is using a little, no cheating, if anyone is using a little iPhone or anything, they can just press a couple of buttons. No, we're going old school this morning. Everyone hold up their Bibles, and up for grabs is this this delicious Mars bar for the winner, which is free from artificial colours, flavours and preservatives. And you also win the title of Liberty Church Bible Quest Champion 2012. And the undying respect of everyone in this room. Okay, so hold up your Bibles. Is everyone ready? And remember, the first person to find it needs to stand up and shout it out. This is a one-round game, high stakes. So here we go. I want you to find 2 Timothy. Who dropped their Bible already? Put it back up. Wait a second. Kenny, I'm cheating over there. Right, you ready? 2 Timothy 3:16. Go. As soon as you have a stand up and read it. Oh, I think I wasn't watching. It's a draw here. You'll have to share the Mars bar. Adrian, you can give half of that to Tracy. So what did it say again? All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, training, correcting, and rebuking. Great verse. We'll come back to it later. So like I said, I didn't really know where to pitch this, but I'm going to share some things that the Lord put on my heart. But before I get to that, I'd just like to give us a bit of a picture, a scope of the Bible for any of us who are new to it. So, Mal, if you can throw up that first slide there. I'm going to kick off with some facts and figures, because that's what I'm comfortable with. I love numbers and stuff. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. The oldest bits of it are about 4,500 years old. The youngest bits are about 1,900 years old. It was written over 3 continents, which is Africa, Asia, and Europe, by over 40 people from all different types of backgrounds. There was people like kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. It was written in different times of war, times of peace, exile, persecution, and joy. It was written from as many different places as you can imagine, from tents in the desert to places to palaces to prison cells. It was originally written in 3 languages, ancient Hebrew, ancient Greek, and Aramaic. But since then, it's been translated into 2,454 different languages and counting. It's the biggest selling book of all time by miles. There's over 6 billion Bibles in print today. 6 billion. That's nearly one for every person on the planet. And that's increasing at a rate of around 100 million every year. So that's 275,000 Bibles every day are being printed and either sold or given away. So today there's 275,000 more Bibles in the world than there was yesterday, which is incredible. And that's just in print. As we move into the mobile age, we have people who have their Bible on their iPhone. Anyone who has like the Bible app on their iPhone or Android. And one of those, YouVersion, released their stats for last year. And they already have had 22 million downloads of their app. And the people who downloaded it have spent 7 billion minutes engaging with scripture within their app. And on average, the app is downloaded every 1.1 seconds, which means in the time it took me to say this sentence, the app has been downloaded at least 4 or 5 times. So the Bible is out there. Can I just grab a sip of water, see? I'm talking too quick. So yeah, the Bible is out there and it's expansive. It's made up, as we all probably know, is 66 books that range from books of history, books of prophecy, books of songs and poems, books of wisdom, epistles, which are fancy words for letters, and books that tell the story of how God's engaged with mankind. Now, given the scope of this, right, that it was written over thousands of years, that it was written by so many different people in different languages from different times, you'd be forgiven for thinking that it's just a collection of books, that there's no real integration of them, or that doesn't have one major message. But if you guys throw up the next slide here, this guy done a study in the States. I don't know if you can see that properly there, but this shows all the connections that are in the Bible, all the cross references that are in it. So across the bottom here in the gray and light gray, we've got all the books of the Bible, and then those arcs being drawn across from one to the other are the amount of times that it references each other. So the big ones that are in the green and orange there up the top, they're like kind of Revelation referencing back to Genesis. The ones, the smaller purple ones are in there. But this guy done this work, a guy done it for his PhD stuff in the States, and he found there were 63,000 times that the Bible references itself back and forward. 63,000 cross-references in the Bible. So the Bible is one book with one message, ultimately. When we read it, it's ultimately just, it's the revelation of God to man. And some not so useful but also interesting facts about the Bible is the longest word in the Bible is Mahershalal Hashbaz, which is some poor unfortunate's name, believe it or not. Because Ma obviously didn't like him. You know, the only domestic animal not mentioned in the Bible is the cat, which is proof that cats are evil. I always thought it. Never trust God as a dog person. But listen, before I get into that's some facts and figure stuff, which I thought was good to share. But before I get into what the Lord really wants to speak to us this morning, let's just pray. Father, we honor you, Lord God. We thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord. And Father, as we seek to spend some time in your word, would you make it come alive to us? Your word, Lord, it says, is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts of men. And Father, I pray that today, just as we dwell in your word, that your word would do its work, Lord God. That it be sharper than a double-edged sword, that it would pierce through to the heart of issues, Lord God. That your will would be done, Lord God, and your name would be glorified, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you'd speak through me, Lord God. Speak in me, Lord God, and speak over me if you need to, Lord God. That I wouldn't get in the way, Father, of what you want to do this morning, Lord. Let my words be your words, Father God. And let me do this justice, Father. We bless your name, Father. Amen. Amen. So we throw up the last graph here, and I promise this is the last graph. This is a word cloud. Have anyone come across these before? It's basically, this takes all the words in the Bible, obviously not all of them, but the top 100. And the more they're used in the Bible, the larger the word is in the cloud. So we've got some big ones there, like God and King and people and men and one and Israel. You can see kind of a picture of big themes that are in the Bible. But above and beyond all the rest of them, the most used word in the Bible is this word, Lord. Excuse me. And since it's so used so much in the Bible, I thought it might be interesting to explore the story of the Bible through the use of this word. It appears more than 7,484 times, to be exact, in the Bible. Last time I counted, anyway, that's how much it was. The majority of those times, this word was a Hebrew word, which the guys will put up on the screen here in a second. Again? There we go. This word, squiggle, 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 small squiggle. Is the Hebrew word that we see underneath the word Lord. Like I said, the Bible wasn't written in English, so when you see the word Lord in your Bible, this is the Hebrew word that's underneath it. The amazing thing about this word is that it's translated as Lord in your Bible. But Lord sounds like a title. Lord sounds like something we call someone, like he is a Lord, or he is a king, or he is a whatever. But the amazing thing about the word that's underneath it, which we miss when we read it in English, is that this word that's on the screen here is actually the name of God. How many of us knew that God has a name? Not just God in a generic term, but that God has an actual name. We know this because if we turn your Bibles to Exodus 3, okay, so we're going to start reading from there. We know this, basically, God's name, because Moses asked him what his name was when he appeared to him. So Exodus 3:13. You're there, it says, catch up with me when you get there. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Also God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, that's that word Lord, which is the Hebrew word on the screen there, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am be to be remembered from generation to generation. So God reveals, first of all, he says to Moses, I am who I am, that there's no one who compares to me. But then he goes on and he says, this is my name, this word that's here. And so the first major point I want to pull out about what this has to do with the Bible is that the Bible lets us know God by name. That what the Bible does is it takes us from the realm of kind of abstract spirituality, feeling that there might be a God out there or something, and it lets us know who that God actually is. God starts off with the stuff that would have made us think that there was a God. Like when we look around creation and the look up to the skies and stuff, and we're like, there has to be something that holds all this together. And the very first thing God does in the Bible, in Genesis, it says, tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That I'm the one who did that. And then progressively on and on and on, he starts to reveal more and more of his character and who he is and his personality to us. And that's one of the major themes of the Bible. And in Exodus here, he reveals his very name to Moses. And like I said, that's mentioned then 7,000 times throughout the Bible. So his name isn't actually the Lord, okay? It's just translated like that in our Bibles. So what was his name? This word on the screen, Hebrew reads from right to left rather than left to right. So the Hebrew letters are Yod He Va He. So the closest in English is YHWH or JHVH. Now also, unfortunately, in ancient Hebrew, they didn't have any vowels. So we don't really know how stuff is pronounced. So if God's name had been Rob, we would have just had R and B in it, and you would have had to guess whether it was Rob or Reb or Rab or Rib or Rub. But as language developed, they did eventually get around to adding vowels to these things, to the rest of the Bible, to let us know how it was pronounced. But when it came to this word, they never added the vowels. Just this one word, they never added it. They left them out. And the reason they did that is because they developed this theology that the word, the name of God, should never be spoken. That it was ineffable is the word that they used to describe it. That it should never be spoken out loud. Now, can you imagine a word that is so good and so holy and so different that they never dare even utter it? They wouldn't even say it. I know we know words that are so bad that we shouldn't really say them. But can you imagine a word now that's so good that you wouldn't dare let it pass your lips? And even the guys, the scribes, who used to write out the scriptures and used to faithfully kind of like make copies of them, when they went to write a page that had this word on it, they had to prepare their hearts mentally and prepare their minds before they did it. Then they had all sorts of rules, like they couldn't stop writing in the middle of it. If they made a mistake, they weren't allowed to rub it out. They had to underline it, and then they had to take that page and go and bury it, and then start the whole page again. So they treated this name with such respect. And when you understand that, so just so we have a way to pronounce it, then scholars then eventually did guess at what the vowels should go in. So if you throw that up there, lads, we have, and just hit again, YHWH becomes the word Yahweh when we put in some letters, and JHVH becomes the word Jehovah, which are probably names that you're familiar with or that you've heard in the past. But both of them are this word in Hebrew at the top. And they're all translated as Lord in your Bible, for which we miss the significance of that. And the way, there's also another word for Lord in the Bible, which is Adonai, which is the general way we'd understand the word Lord. And if you look at your Bible and you see the word Lord written with all capital letters, they might be slightly smaller, but they're all capital letters, then that's this word in the background. If you see it the other way, it's the word Adonai. So you know that it's referring to the name of God. And that brings big understanding to stuff. We always, especially in the worship, we sing a lot of songs about the name of God. And I never really grasped what was so important about a name until I realized that God actually has a name. His name isn't God. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah or Yehovah or whatever it is. But he has a name. And when we sing things like holy is his name, do you ever wonder what's that mean? Like when we say holy is his name? Well, it means that to be holy means to be separate and different and apart. And if you understand it from that Hebrew perspective, that his name was so different that they wouldn't even dare to say it. And that we praise his name. It's all about that God is made noble. So that's in the Old Testament. But where this really comes into its own for me is that the early church had a saying where they would say that Jesus is Lord. Now, if we understand that from a general perspective, that Jesus is Lord, I mean, we're submitted to him, that he's Lord over our lives, that's cool. But a lot of these guys were Jews who would have had this understanding of what was behind the word Lord. So when they were saying Jesus is Lord, they're not just saying Jesus is ruler or whatever. They're saying Jesus is Yahweh, or Jesus is Jehovah, or whatever it is. And that's incredible, because on one side of that is, you have Jesus, who was a bloke who they walked around with and knew, and had, like, you know, they had a laugh with, and they ate with, and they traveled with. And on the other side of that is, you've got this word that they won't even speak, that describes a God that's so incredible and distant, but so above and beyond everything that we can't even sum him up in a word. So to say that Jesus is Yahweh is an incredible, incredible statement. And it's possibly for me the biggest message in the whole entire Bible is that Jesus is God. And that the God that we serve is Jesus. Not that Jesus was like God, but Jesus is God. That God is like Jesus. And so when we read the Bible, my task here this morning is to tell you, or to try and help you to understand how and why to read the Bible. When we read it, we have to read it out of a relationship. There's a guy called Chris Vallotton who said that the Bible is written with one core assumption. And that assumption is that as you read it, you'll be in relationship with Jesus. See, outside of that relationship, it doesn't make much sense. And there's probably even better text to live by. But inside that relationship with Jesus, the Bible becomes everything to us. So when you read it, you have to read it with relationship in mind. Add some other cool stuff about Jewish things, but I don't have time to go through them, but maybe another time. So if reading the Word of God doesn't lead us to Jesus, then we've missed the point. We really have missed the point of it all, guys. Jesus is the point of the Bible. He's what it all hinges upon. We need to read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. I seen this example the other day, which may help you to remember this. Patrice, give me a hand here, my beautiful assistant. Just don't go into labor while you're up here. We're stuffed. So, is when we read the Bible, right, if you picture... We done this last night, Patrice. If you picture the Bible here, right, this is the Old Testament and this is the New Testament, right, which it roughly is. And if you picture the spine here being the Gospels, so the bit that talks about Jesus. So there's a number of ways that we can read the Bible. One is to read it flat, okay? So is to read it, the Old Testament flows through Jesus and through into the New Testament, and Jesus is just another part of the story, okay? So that's a valid way of reading it. Another part is, if you raise this bit up, that some people tend to, we overemphasize the Old Testament in relation to Jesus and the New Testament. So we live in law and all that sort of stuff, and we see the need and what's wrong with the world and all that sort of stuff that we see from the Old Testament, and we kind of live in that space, and that's where many of us live as well. And the other way is to elevate the New Testament over Jesus and the Old Testament, which means saying that the stuff that the early church had to say was more important than the stuff that was in the Old Testament, and they're the people who we can really relate to more. So there's some Christians out there who we don't read the Old Testament at all, they just stay in here. But the way that we probably should read it is like this, where we have Jesus as the hinge, as the kind of apex of everything, where the Old Testament points to him and talks about him and builds up to him, and then the New Testament flows out of that and that everything, so that Jesus is central to the story. Don't actually try and read your Bible like this because you can't see the pages. But you understand that, are you with me? You understand? Thanks, Patrice. Everyone give Patrice a big round of applause. Okay, so moving on. This stuff is important. You know, in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies talking about Jesus, and then in the New Testament, it's all based around him. Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also we made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Amen. That's incredible verse. But the fact is that it's a very real problem that we can read the Bible and miss Jesus. Jesus himself said it in John 5. He's talking to a group of guys, and he says, a group of teachers, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the things which bear witness in me, and yet you won't come to me that you may have life. Just let that hit you for a second. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are that which bear witness of me, and yet you won't come to me that you may have life. I think that's incredible. So when we read it, we need to read it out of relationship. We need to read it knowing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Yahweh, that the God that's presented in the Old Testament has his ultimate revelation and finds its ultimate understanding in the person of Jesus, that Jesus comes and he makes God knowable, that he walked around, that John says the Word became flesh, that and not just in an appearance like a once-off thing, but he lived and he walked around with people and showed them who God was and taught. We need to read the Bible with Jesus and in a relationship with him. How am I doing for time? Genie Mac. Okay. We'll move on quickly because I want to land on a couple of other little things here. So the thing, one of the major things is that knowing the Bible, like these group of people who Jesus was talking to, knowing the Bible isn't enough to make it any use to you. Turn with me to Matthew 4, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4, sorry. I'm going to start reading. We know the story already. Jesus got got baptized by John, he got baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he went into the desert, and he fasted for 40 days. And then we pick up the story here in Matthew 4. Says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So we're all probably familiar with this, is the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And the obvious point to pull out of this, is that Jesus used the Bible to defend himself. So whenever he was tempted, Jesus came back and quoted a verse from the Bible. They're all from Deuteronomy, actually. The first time is Deuteronomy 8:3, then Deuteronomy 6:16 and 6:13. I don't know what the significance of that is, but if anyone does, you can come and tell me, and then I can tell them in Bray tonight and pretend that I knew. So knowing the Bible helps us to resist temptation, guys. If you're struggling, if you're struggling with sin, or you're struggling with temptation in any way, shape, or form, and you're not in your Word, well, that's the first thing to do to fix it. Is get into your Word, know the Bible, and know how to use it. The second thing I'd like us to notice here, which is a bit more interesting, is that apparently the devil reads the Bible too, which is an interesting concept. You think you'd know it doesn't end well for him. But the fact that the devil, yeah, that's... Read again, actually, here from verse 5 on, right? Then the devil took him to the holy city and said to him, stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what the devil quoted here was from Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, and it's a real scripture. He didn't make it up. He wasn't trying to fool him. And Jesus quoted back another scripture. So in this situation, we have two scriptures that we all believe that scripture is true. We have two scriptures that are true in their original context, but only one of them is true in this particular context, which is interesting. So we're left with the fact that maybe the Bible isn't true in every situation, which sounds almost like heresy, but I hope it isn't. And where I want to land with this, or where I feel the Lord wants me to land with it, is that there's Christians here who, and I've been one at times, who live in condemnation because of a Bible verse. We've read a Bible verse, and it speaks about something, and that it's brought a feeling of guilt, or shame, or condemnation upon us, that we live with a weight put upon us because we feel we don't live up to it or whatever. And what I'd like to suggest is that if that's the case, that's the devil trying to use scripture against us in the same way that he tried to use it against Jesus. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit does use the Bible to convict us of our sins. So if you read something and the Spirit uses it to say, well, look, you're doing that thing you shouldn't be doing or whatever, then our response has to be to repent. But once we repent, that's it done. So conviction brings us to repentance, and once we're on the other side of repentance, that's the end of it. So if you're reading your Bible and you're living under condemnation because of it, what we need to do is just to learn to move past that, and to understand that, like Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So this morning, if you're here and you're living in any way, shape, or form under that kind of condemnation of the Bible, that it's become a weight to you. And what eventually happens is, when we do that, and I've been there, is that we stop reading it. we just don't go near it. It's like that causes me too much heartache, or that challenges me too much. But it's not meant to be challenged. It's meant to be the Holy Spirit's convict us. We confess it, and says we confess our sins. He's faithful and just, and forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness, that we're then new creations and that there's no condemnation. So anyone who's here this morning who's feeling any sort of condemnation because of the Bible for a sin that you've already confessed, then you need to start declaring this sort of scripture over your life. In the same way that Jesus came back at the devil with scripture, we need to come back at the devil with this sort of scripture, and saying that, no, there's no condemnation for me. And the devil will flee. That's the lesson from it. So, we'll pray into that stuff maybe at the end, but just, Jeannie Mac, time really flies, doesn't it? I just want to land just for a second then on how we know where to apply which parts of scripture. Like I read in a lot of my study, I came across stuff where people were saying that, you know, the Bible is a rule book for life and the Bible is a guidebook and that it has the answers for every question. But it does to a certain extent. But how do we know which answers to apply to which question? Because all the questions aren't there. The Bible doesn't go into the intricacies of my life and the questions that I have and spell them out, although the answers are in there. And the brief answer to that is that the Bible has to be read empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, listen, John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and you'll come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. Then in verse 25, all this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. So it's the role of the Holy Spirit to bring up scriptures and apply them to our lives, that the words of the Bible have to be read in a season. And it's the Holy Spirit that lets us know through relationship when that season is and when it isn't, so that we don't read them and be condemned, but we read them and they bring us to life and further into relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? Cool. And we see really good examples of that in Acts. Now, as Pentecostals, we're all real familiar with this, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I noticed something different about it even this time, that we often talk about the boldness that Peter got up with when, Peter, who denied Christ not too long ago when he was being crucified, and then the Holy Spirit comes and Peter speaks up with this boldness and he preaches and 3,000 people are led to the Lord because of the Holy Spirit working in him. But when you look at the sermon that Peter actually preached, all of a sudden he's pulling scripture out of left, right and center from the Old Testament. He pulls out scriptures from Joel and he pulls out scriptures from the Psalms, all prophecies that have been given. And he's like, this is what's happening here today. This is the stuff it was written about. I'm like, where did that come out of? Like, we don't see that happening, to my knowledge, anywhere else where the disciples are show that grasp of scripture or anything. And the only thing you can put it down to, the only thing that's changed, is that now they have the Holy Spirit. And like we said, we read at the beginning that all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, in that Bible quest thing we do, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, etc. And that God-breathed has a real a sense of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, he says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We hear the Holy Spirit in Pentecost described as a flame and also like a violent wind. So now that idea of breath is closely connected with the Holy Spirit. And the point of that is that the same Holy Spirit who breathed out the scriptures can breathe them into our lives and make them relevant to us and let us know when to apply what thing. The Holy Spirit is, 2 Peter 1:20 also says this, above all you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. My point again there is that we're told here that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and they're saying that the people who wrote the Bible, they didn't just write what they were thinking themselves, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have the exact same Holy Spirit when we read that. So we have the best Bible guide that you can have is the Holy Spirit, basically. And he's available to everyone who asks. So I just want to end this now, because my time is up and over, actually. But I just want to give us a chance to respond. I hope that maybe some of that stuff has landed somewhere. And the biggest response you can do, guys, is like I said at the beginning, go home and read your Bible. Let it come alive to you. Determine to read it every day this week and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in it and be your guide and see what the Lord can do in it. But we did hit on a couple of points. The first one was this idea that Jesus is Lord. Let me read this to you, like, which shows some of the significance of this Jesus is Lord stuff. Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. So if this morning you came to that understanding, even either for the first time or for the 100th time, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, I want to give you the opportunity to make a confession of that fact. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, we're saved, which is incredible. So together we're going to pray a prayer confessing that. And if you pray for the first time today, can the pastoral team just put up their hands if there's anyone here from the pastoral team? If you pray that for the first, just mention, look where that is. If you pray that for the first time today or come to a belief or an understanding of that for the first time, please come and talk to one of these guys after and they'll tell you the next steps. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Jesus. And everyone just pray this after me. We're just going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge and confess that you are Lord. I acknowledge and confess that you are Lord. I believe that you died for my sin. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. Come be Lord in my life. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, if you prayed that for the first time, or came to understand that for the first time, like that Roman said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Next, where I want to land real quick is when we spoke about that conviction and about condemnation. And before we pray and speak some scriptures over our lives around the condemnation thing, I just want to give you a chance or an opportunity or a second here just to, if there's something that the Holy Spirit's been convicting you of, that you have unconfessed sin in your life, I just want to give you the opportunity to confess it before the Lord. It doesn't have to be out loud, but we'll bow our heads again and just before the Lord, just take a moment to confess it. Knowing that the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let's just bow our heads again, guys, and let's just take a moment to do that. With our heads still bowed. If there was anyone when we spoke this morning who felt a condemnation, and have a condemnation from reading the Bible, I want you to know that is never what was intended by God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance, and once we've repented, that's the end of it. So I'm gonna just read out those scriptures again, and I'm gonna just personalize them. I'm gonna just replace them with eyes and stuff so that we begin to apply them to our lives. And just at the end, just say amen, just as a way of speaking this scripture into your life. And my prayer genuinely is that you'll leave this place free from that condemnation, free from the weight that you've held onto, because it's not God's heart that anyone feels or carries that weight. So just still with our heads bowed, we say, therefore now there is no condemnation for me, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I've confessed my sins, and he is faithful and just and has forgiven me my sins and purified me from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. For it's by grace that I have been saved through faith. And this is not from myself, it's the gift from God, not by works so that I can boast. For I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. And we all say amen. 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 And finally, I just want to pray a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, so that as you go and read your Bible this week, that the Holy Spirit makes it come alive to you. And the real fruit of this sermon or of this message will be if you go and do that. Paul says this: for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. And so just to end, let's just end with with just declaring that Jesus is Lord. Amen. In this place, we've had a great time of worship. I hope that some of this has spoken to you. Let's just let it shout loud enough that they can hear it on the podcast or on the streets that Jesus is Lord. Okay, so after three, we're going to shout it, right? One, two, three.
Jesus is Lord!
Okay, no, sorry, a bit louder than that. So one, two, three.
Jesus is Lord!
Amen. Thanks very much. Go get a cup of tea.